All right, we're going to read God's Word this morning from two passages in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and Revelation. We'll go to the book of Revelation beginning at chapter 1 there, but first, 1 Peter chapter 2 beginning at verse 5, we'll read a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Let us hear God's word. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Down at the last part of the verse, the last sentence, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now over in chapter 5 of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9. You know this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. We'll end our scripture reading at the close of that 10th verse, and we trust that the Lord will bless these readings from his word to our hearts. You probably recognize the theme running through these verses, especially the matter of the Lord making us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. He has made us kings and priests unto God. And he says it again so we don't miss it. Here in this 5th chapter, we are made kings and priests unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are considering some of the forgotten principles of the Reformation. And you guess this one, that it is that matter of the priesthood of all true believers. And I want to say, as we were singing that last song, it emphasized that we are in Adam, and as we had our creation booth up at the fair all this week. Of course, it was, we had one track there that asked the question, was Adam a real man? And that is a big issue today, because those who want to call themselves Christians and yet deny the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, how then can they have a true human Adam, an historical Adam, if they're going to deny the historicity of the early chapters of Genesis? So ultimately, it does away with Christianity altogether. If you do not accept what God says in the beginning, then you might as well go and find another religion or something. So I was greatly grieved on the last night. We had not had any what I would call outright opposition to our booth. And it was sort of a divided family affair. It was interesting because this man and his wife were coming by, and the man came over and he took a tract, and I was talking to him, and he was endeavoring to take a second tract. And he actually did. And his wife rebuked him, and she was just having a fit, because obviously she didn't believe anything that we had these, a couple of these banners, and they were about, our unbelief in evolution. And so she took things in hand, and she made him meekly walk back over and place his second tract on the table. And then he obediently followed her away. And then I noticed as he went around all the other booths, he was still reading the first tract. And she was going and I was praying for her. Yeah, that's such a awful thing. There's no future in atheism. So we trust the Lord will bless those tracks. Well, priests, the priesthood of all true believers. Priests and miracles have a long history. Priests and miracles. During the Dark Ages, priests supposedly performed many miracles, but the Roman Catholic institution cannot today validate these claims. And in fact, the Roman Catholicism does not even care or attempt to validate most of those supposed miracles. Even in 2016, if you go online and just Google priests and miracles, you will be shocked at the number of Roman Catholic priests still claiming to perform miracles today. The great Princeton theologian Dr. B.B. Warfield wrote his book, Counterfeit Miracles. It was published in 1918 in order to counter the false claims of many Roman priests in those days. We must remember the Word of God. The Word of God warns us that in these last days, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, and 10 tells us that deception by satanic signs and wonders will be present in the last days, even the wicked calling down fire from heaven. Revelation 13, 13 warns us about that. And of course, in Galatians chapter 1, the apostle warns us in verse 8. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, you realize that angels can be in heaven without being in the third heaven. They can be in the atmospheric and the stellar heaven. And one of the great writers in the Puritan paperback series in the Banner of Truth Trust publishing, I.D.E. Thomas, literally teaches that a lot of the UFOs and the things that are cited out in space are actually demonic. So, the apostle says, even if an angel from some heavenly place would endeavor to impress you with a message that is not the message that the apostle preaches, he says, let him be accursed. And then verse 9, as we said before, so say I again, make sure you get it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. No matter if he says that he can validate his message even with miracles. Now, the day in which we are living is a time of great confusion and deception, because many professing Christians do not have discernment. We were very thankful that this year our booth was not placed right next door to the JWs. They were some way over from us, this particular fair. We were next to them last year. And I say that this is a time of confusion and much deception, because there would be people who profess to be Christians that would so easily be taken in by these people. I was amazed at seeing some of the people I had talked to, and they stopped and they were receiving very favorably, obviously, what they were getting from the JWs. So we are commanded as believers to know our Bibles so well that we can test the spirits, to try the spirits, to see whether they be of God in these days of deception. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We have that command as believers. It is our duty to study this book that God has given us and to be so well acquainted with it that we can discern these deceptions. Now, as we come to this third message on forgotten principles of the Reformation, the priesthood of all true believers, it was the year 1520 when Dr. Martin Luther quoted 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I'll read that to you again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Luther wrote regarding this, he says that every true child of God is a priest with at least some understanding of spiritual things. Now let us look at this oft-neglected principle and truth that was reiterated not only by Luther but by the other reformers, the priesthood of all believers. Although we are not claiming to be miracle workers, we are still God's priests. Paul asked several rhetorical questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and these questions would obviously receive negative answers. 1 Corinthians 12:29, he asked, are all apostles? Of course not. Are all workers of miracles? No. But our subject requires three particular points regarding the priesthood of believers, and we're going to take these from the verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a little bit different from that verse 9 I just read. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there are three things here in this verse. First of all, we have a temple or a building in which to minister, all of us as priests of the living God. Secondly, this verse sets forth very plainly that we are priests. And then thirdly, we do offer sacrifices. So let us consider these three points. We have a temple in which we serve. You notice there in verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." The spiritual house. We are the temple of the living God. The Old Testament tabernacle and temple were only types and pictures of the true temple, the true tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 tells us. But you know when that temple was constructed in Jerusalem and destroyed, and then another temple constructed, the people were quite amazed at the beauty of the temple. They were amazed at the engineering. They were amazed at the intricacies of the stones that were set in that temple. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did not share the admiration that His own disciples had of the glory of the temple building. Do you remember what Jesus said to them when they were commending the temple and saying, "Look how lovely this is"? The Lord Jesus said, "There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, if God had the kind of love for that temple, which the Jews obviously had, He would have preserved it to this day. But God is not especially concerned for such temples. He is concerned about spiritual temples wherein spiritual worship is given to Him. Isaiah chapter 66, the first two verses say, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" Now notice what He does. He makes quite a contrast. It's not these temples made with hands. He says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word." This passage tells us that God is impressed with His highest creation, which He has regenerated and given a humble believing heart. That's what impresses God. Believers are God's temple on this earth. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." When Stephen was preaching his last sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 48, he said, "The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Millions of dollars are spent on constructing ornate houses of worship, those great cathedrals built in time past. And one of the old commentators said, the reason that so much goes into these beautiful ornate houses of worship is that inward spiritual worship has been replaced by the mere appreciation of the aesthetic. Hosea chapter 8, verse 14 says the same. "Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples." You see, Israel could build temples even though they had forgotten their maker. As Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:23, He said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." She was worried about, would you worship there in Samaria or would you worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, it is spiritual worship right now that the Father is concerned with. We would do much better putting our millions of dollars into the living temples of God on the earth that are hungry and needy around the world than building such ornate structures. Now, we are not only temples of the living God, believers are His priests. You see, verse 5. "Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 to 10 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who has made us kings and priests unto God." And here we read in 1 Peter, ye are a holy priesthood. And then down in verse 9, ye are a royal priesthood. Now let's get an idea of what God is showing us here. Worldly priests of Baal may wear splendid robes and walk in beautiful processions and may even claim the miraculous power of taking the living Christ out of heaven and re-crucifying Him in a bloody mass every day. But we know that's not so. Christ's priests are those chosen by the Father, bought by the redeeming blood of Christ, and anointed by the Holy Spirit's consecration, each one of us. Worldly priests may boast of their cunning miracles, but Christ's priests are themselves the miracles of God's sovereign saving grace. We are lifted up out of the muck and the mire of the prison house of sin. We are set firmly by grace upon Christ, the rock of our salvation. And we have a new song in our mouth, even praise to our Savior who has established us as His priests. The priest's lips must retain knowledge, and we must study God's Word as His priests and know His will by His Word. Now, we are not only a holy priesthood indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are called a royal priesthood in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. How are we royal priests? We are made members of the royal family of God by Jesus Christ. You see at the end of verse 5, we are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In living union with our elder brother and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are royal priests. Our Father has adopted us as His own children so that we are partakers not only of His holiness, Hebrews 12:10, but also we have the royalty of priests by being partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. We are God's temple. We are God's priest. Finally, we are to offer sacrifices. You see there in verse 5? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. First of all, we are to offer God our bodies, our very bodies, because of all of God's marvelous works that our Savior in particular has done for us, for all the benefits we receive from Him. Paul argues in Romans 12:1, therefore we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. It is our reasonable service. It is to be holy unto Him. So it is a matter of holiness. It is a matter that is acceptable to God. And it is called our reasonable service. It is altogether reasonable. The language literally is, it is our logical worship service to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. We don't belong to ourselves as believers. We belong to Him. And we need to tell ourselves that. I don't belong to me. I belong to the Lord. We sometimes enjoy me time, you know, but we belong to the Lord. And giving Him our bodies as a living sacrifice, He says, is our logical worship service. Now, God was not at all impressed or enamored with burnt offerings in the Old Testament. The very idea that people were saved by burnt offerings in the Old Testament. No. They were saved by what those burnt offerings were pointing forward to. You just listen to what the Holy Spirit says about those offerings. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Back in Psalm 40, verse 6, you see what the psalmist says there by the Spirit. Sacrifice and offering, thou desirest not. Burnt offering and sin offering, hast thou not required. Now there were requirements, but it paled into insignificance in comparison to what needed to be going on in the heart of the one who brought the sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that is to listen to God and to obey Him, is better than the fat of rams. Hosea 6 and verse 6, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So it becomes rather obvious that all God wants of us is our heart, our whole heart. Because the Lord knows that if He has our whole heart, He has all of us. He has everything. It is just as the wise scribe said to Jesus in Mark 12:33. Listen to what that scribe said. To love God with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It was that way in the Old Testament. It was that way right then when he was speaking to Jesus. To love God with all of our being is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, not only are we to offer up our bodies and our heart to the Lord, but also we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. It should be our daily, but also our hourly exercise. We are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. And that's not easy. You know it's not easy. In hard circumstances, it is hard to give thanks. And yet, when we have a little more time to think about things, we can see that God was very merciful to us. And we can give thanks. We should give thanks in all things. We're commanded to. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by Him, that is, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be giving the sacrifice of thanks and praise to God. It is our duty as priests, part of this royal holy priesthood. And then we must also give the offering up of prayer. If you remember in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there was the altar of incense. It gave off a sweet smell. The concoction of spices was really very aromatic and lovely in its fragrance. And in order to fire that incense, there had to be coals taken from the altar of burnt offering. And those coals were brought in a censer and put there, and then the incense was put on. Sometimes the incense was put in the censer itself and waved around. But the altar of incense, this sweet smell going up, was a picture of prayer. You can read that in the book of the Revelation. So we believers are God's priests to do as Christ does, making continual intercession, especially for God's people, but also praying for the lost sinners in this world, in the midst of the confusion and the deception of our times. Now, I think there's something else obvious here in what the Lord says in regard to our ministry in prayer. The reason that we are called a holy priesthood points to the fact that we are not just individual priests, but we are priests together in the priesthood, so that our ministry of prayer and intercession is not just to be done by ourselves, but our ministry of prayer and intercession is to be done often together, collectively, gathered together, praying as God's priests in this needy world. All of our sacrifices and all of our offerings of thanks and praise to God and prayer and giving ourselves to the Lord are only acceptable by Jesus Christ. What makes us acceptable as priests of God? It is by virtue of Christ's perfections that we are accepted. It is on the basis of His shed blood and His finished work. And it is the fact that our ministry and our ministrations as God's priests are offered up in that all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our complete dependence is on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest, and we are priests in Him and with Him, even as we are children of the Father in Him and with Him. I think it's the most wonderful thing when you pray by yourself to realize you're not alone. You're coming together with, in, and by Christ. Right there, when you're before the Father, you're doing it with Christ and in Christ. He's right there with you, interceding for you and with you as you pray. The Old Testament priests were marked on their headgear. They had a bonnet, mitre, you know. And there was a metal plate that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." It marked them. Everything about God's priests and God's priestly people needs to be marked by holiness. That is, everything about us should be marked by a set apartness unto God, is what that means. For His purposes and for His glory, we owe Him ourselves and everything about us. Now, this is everything in our lives needs to be marked that way. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Let us, at this point, be very conscious and honest with ourselves. Is there anything at all in our lives that marks us out as holiness unto the Lord? Let's honestly ask ourselves that question. Is there anything at all in our lives that marks us out as real holiness unto the Lord? This is our duty. This is our responsibility. As Christians, we bear the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to whom much is given, much is required. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that Thou hast raised up our great high priest who is making intercession for us today so that we are kept by the power of God. It is through faith. And Lord, we acknowledge that that faith is not of ourselves, because not all men have faith. And Lord, we praise Thee for the privilege that we have to be Thy servants, to be Thy children, to be Thy holy, royal priesthood. We pray, O God, that in these days of so much deception, that we would not take simply what men say, but Thou hast given us, as Thy children, the ability that natural man does not have. For the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. But Lord, Thou hast given us a spiritual nature. And Lord, we praise Thee that we are, by that gift of God, and by Thy holy word, and by the ministry of Thy Spirit enabled to discern in an age that is so sadly lacking in discernment and sense. Lord, teach us Thy way. Teach us more of Thyself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.